are so glad to have you in the house of the Lord this morning as we start our new sermon series, Full House. It is our vision series, and we are starting it in the month of February because this is our anniversary month, and New Life Assembly is celebrating 30 years of God's faithfulness and fruitful ministry in South Florida. Amen. Praise the Lord. So our series this year is titled Full House, and this message is titled God Loves a Full House. You know, as God impressed the series on my heart, a thought that just kept coming back to me was a title for a popular television sitcom. Anybody remember a sitcom called Full House? Amen. And it starred the comedian Bob Saget, who tragically passed away just this past week, I believe. And he was the main character as Danny Tanner. He was a widowed father of three small, rambunctious kids. And he recruits his two buddies, rock and roller brother-in-law, Jesse, played by John Stamos, and his best friend Joey, a struggling stand-up comedian, to move in and help him raise his brood of daughters. Later on, we meet DJ's best friend, Kimmy Gibbler, and Rebecca Donaldson, who Jesse eventually marries, and she moves in, and they have twins, Nikki and Alex. And the fuller the house becomes, the antics and the humor just increases. And the more the merrier was really kind of the theme, the more the merrier, hence the title, Full House. And that show came to mind when I was reading the theme passage that the Lord impressed upon my heart for this vision series and the words, Full House. God wants us to go out and compel the lost to come in that his house may be full. God loves a full house. Amen. The more the merrier. God loves a full house. Read with me, if you will, Luke chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 24. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. The scripture says, hearing this, a man sitting at the table, and that's just a cue. Some other stuff was going on before, which we're going to refer to in a moment, but for sake of time, we're not going to read the entire chapter. But hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began to make excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and I have to inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pair of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported there is still room for more. So his master says, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Wow. Jesus gave this parable about a banquet in the kingdom of God while he was attending a banquet in the home of a religious leader, a Pharisee. And this Pharisee was a top dog in Israel's hierarchy. He was a nationally recognized Jewish leader. And his guest list was like the who's who of religious leaders and top officials in Israel, the wealthy, the powerful, the influential. Then there were two guests at this banquet that just didn't seem to belong. Verse 2 tells us there was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Other versions say he was suffering from the dropsy. Now, we're not certain why this sick man was invited, but it could have been that he was a plant to trap Jesus into healing the man on the Sabbath so that they could have something to accuse him of. Because the man doesn't fit with the guest list. And of course, the second guest that doesn't seem to belong at this banquet is Jesus himself. He hadn't been invited there out of honor or respect. In verse 1, it actually tells us that he was being carefully watched. They were looking to find a reason to accuse him and discredit him in the eyes of the people. And it's certain that Jesus knew the evil motives of their heart, because the Bible says he knew everything that was in man's heart. But he accepted the invitation anyhow. He wasn't afraid of their critical spirits, their hatred, or their opposition. Now, most of us wouldn't want to go to a party where every word and action is being scrutinized and we know that everybody is against us. But Jesus willingly ate with whoever invited him, even those who opposed him. And while they were seeking to find fault with Jesus, Jesus was using it as an opportunity to do good and glorify the Father. So he sees the sick man at the banquet and he asks, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And then he heals the man. In verse 5 it says, "Then he turned and said, 'Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get them out?' And again, they couldn't answer. Because they knew, yeah, if their son fell in a pit, they would go and help him out. And so they would have enough compassion to help somebody who was in trouble or was hurting. So if they would do that, how could they accuse Jesus, who had just helped somebody who was in trouble and hurting? So they must have been infuriated when their trap failed. And they were watching Jesus. They continued to watch Jesus. But verse 7 tells us Jesus was actually watching them. And as he watched them, he noted how full of pride they were as they hurried to take the seats of honor at the banquet. They all wanted the best seat. And he rebuked them and he taught them a lesson on humility. He said, you ought rather to come in and seek the lowest seat and then have somebody invite you to an honored seat rather than rush to take an honored seat and be told, no, that's not for you. You go sit over there. That was reserved for somebody special. So he was rebuking their pride. And lastly, Jesus rebuked the host of the banquet for his elitist guest list. He only invited the top dogs, the important people, the influential people, the rich people. So Jesus said in verses 12 and 13, he said, "You should have rather invited the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind instead of these friends, relatives, and rich neighbors who can return the favor." And by this time, you could cut the air with a knife. The tension was so thick. And to break the awkward silence, one of the guests tries to sound spiritual. You know when people try to put on that spiritual air and use all that holy language. And so he says in verse 14, he says, and that's where it started off, hearing this, after hearing all that was going on, he says, "Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those." Actually, this is Jesus. He says, "If you invite the poor, etc., God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." And then this spiritual man, or this man that wants to sound spiritual, makes a statement that he thought everybody would agree with. He says, you know, isn't this right that everybody will, if you invite all these people to the banquet, the poor, the lame, the sick, then God is going to reward you. And he thought everybody's going to say amen. But Jesus immediately responded with a parable about a great feast in the kingdom of God to correct this man, his assumption. And his assumption was that they were all going to be at the feast in the kingdom of God. That was the wrong assumption. And Jesus was correcting that. And he was also correcting his self-righteous friends who falsely assumed that they too would be present at the banquet because they were Jews and not just ordinary Jews, but they were Pharisees. So they were guaranteed a place, they thought, in the kingdom of heaven. However, the shocking point of Jesus' story is that those who you think would be there won't be. And those who you least expect to be there will be. That must have went over like a lead balloon. But this parable is a word picture about the kingdom of God and our mission and purpose as a church. As a church, as a people of God, we are to be in the inviting business. Hello? Amen. Let me say that again. Amen. We as a church, we as a people of God, are to be in the inviting business. Amen. Amen? Now, don't answer out loud. How many of you have invited somebody in the last month to come to church with you? Oh, a couple people putting up their hands. You don't have to answer out loud, but that's where you can internally say, amen, yes, I've done it, or oh me, I'm in trouble. but we're supposed to be in the inviting business. We are in the business. We have been sent to go out into the world, into the highways and byways, and compel them to come into the kingdom and connect with God. This is our mission, and it is reflected in the vision statement that God has given for our church, New Life Assembly, to be a church not contained within walls, reaching out into our community in the love of Christ and with the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit to make fully devoted followers of Christ who love God, love one another, love to serve, and love the lost. That's the vision God has given for our house, and it's right in line with His mission for His church. We exist not for ourselves, but for the sake of those who are still outside of the kingdom. And this parable speaks directly to us about God's mission for us in the world and our part, our participation in His mission. And the first thing we see is that the invitation issued, God's grace extended. The invitation issued is God's grace extended. God has made preparation for a great banquet. I just love the way Jesus describes the kingdom of God. He says, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a banquet. It's like a big dinner party. It's like a feast. It's like a celebration. Now, we all love celebrations, right? We love to get together with family and friends. We love to have food and just celebrate and have a good time. And that's because God made us in His image. And God is love, and He is joy, and He is relational, and He is personal. That's why He loves a full house. He loves people. So serving God is not about stuffy, dry rituals or religious routines or services. It's about love. It's about joy. It's about celebration. It's about relationship with God and with one another, the family of God. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. The kingdom of God is not just about attending service once a week because it's the thing to do. It's about celebrating what God has done for us. It's about celebrating God's love for us. It's about celebrating our love for one another and the relationships that God has blessed us with through the body of Christ. Hallelujah. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And that's what the church, the body of believers, is to be about here on earth as we are a reflection of His kingdom here on earth. Jesus says God is preparing a great banquet. You know, there are a lot of festivals in the world today, music festivals. We have Ultra down here that's attended by tens of thousands of people. There's Coachella out in the West. But the largest musical festival or celebration in the world is in Vienna, Austria. And it is attended by crowds of more than 3.1 million people. Can you imagine? 3.1 million people in one place. But the size of that crowd will be nothing in comparison to the size of God's great banquet festival. Hallelujah. Because His great banquet feast will include everyone of every tribe and tongue and nation who has accepted His invitation and placed their faith in Him since the beginning of time. John in the book of Revelation describes an innumerable host, a crowd so large you can't even count it. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Now, you know, whenever you're hosting a large event, it takes a lot of preparation, right? Jesus tells us God has prepared a great feast. He has been making the preparations throughout history as we look at the unfolding story of salvation starting back in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve first sinned and God gave the first promise of salvation when He said the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. An allusion to the virgin birth, the seed of the woman, and the defeat of Satan's kingdom. And so that was really the beginning of the visible unfolding of God's preparations, God's great plan of salvation. And He has been preparing every year, every decade, every century since then. And God is such a generous host that He has paid for everything. It's not potluck. He's paid for everything through the the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. He's paid for everything to make it possible for us to attend. He says, my son died and rose to make it possible for you to be a part of this banquet. And he says, the banquet is ready. The table is spread and the invitation is free. Hallelujah. God has made preparations for a great banquet. And many guests are invited. Jesus says the host sent out many invitations. Verse 16, it says the number of invitations. He sent out many invitations. And the number of invitations, because the host of this banquet, of course, represents the Father. The number of invitations reveals the heart of God. It reveals the greatness of his grace and of his love towards us. And it tells us that there is a lot of room at the master's table. Amen. In fact, the Bible tells us that ultimately God's gracious invitation is extended to the whole world. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God has really extended his grace, extended his invitation to the whole world. Now, in ancient times, much like we do today, invitations were sent out and people RSVP'd that they're coming. And then the host would prepare accordingly, right? That's what we do when we send out invitations. When you're having a wedding or something, you send out invitations, you get back 100 responses, then you prepare for 100 people to come. But in ancient times, it was a little different. After you RSVP'd, then the host would prepare the banquet, and when the banquet was ready, he would send his servants to those who had accepted the invitation and tell them, the banquet is ready, come. And so in this parable, the first group of invited guests had received an invitation and they said, yes, we'll come. But when the time came to attend, they came up with all sorts of excuses. The RSVP involves acknowledgement, but attendance requires commitment. There's a lot of people that acknowledge Jesus. They may even say the sinner's prayer. But participating in the kingdom of God, that takes commitment. So there's some people who have acknowledged Christ, but they're not living in his kingdom. They're not living under his rule. So a lot of people hear the invitation. They hear about forgiveness. They hear about heaven. And they say, yes, I want that. But when the time comes to live out the commitment, they make excuses. They make excuses. The first group were the guests that you would have expected to come. The first invitations were extended to the Jews. It was afterward that God turned to the Gentiles, right? So the first invitation was to the people you would expect to come. They represented the religious people. You would expect them to be in the kingdom, right? But when they refused to come, the invitation is extended two more times to a wider group. First, the servants are told to go into the streets and alleys in the towns and invite the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And after the servant does that, he comes back to the master and he says, Master, there's still more room. So he sends the servant again and he extends the invitation even further. Go into the country lanes and hedges and urge anyone to come so that my house may be full. So what he's saying is now go to those that seem to be furthest from the kingdom of God. Who might be furthest from the kingdom of God? Maybe somebody in a life of prostitution. Maybe somebody who is a drug addict. Those that we would look at and say they're furthest from the kingdom of God. But you know what? They're not outside the invitation of his grace. He wants them at his table too. Jesus' point is that not all who think they're going to heaven are going to heaven. And some of the people that you would never even expect, they're going to go to heaven. See, there are some people that may call themselves Christians. They may have responded to an invitation to pray the sinner's prayer. They may be religious, attending church, but they're not pursuing a relationship with the King, with the Master. The invitation had gone first to the Jews who claimed to be God's people. They had prior knowledge of the scripture. They had prior knowledge of the Messiah's coming. And they said, we're looking forward to his coming. We want the Messiah to come. But when he came, and the Lord said, come to the table, they rejected him. They rejected the Messiah. God then extended the invitation to the people who, in their view, were unclean and unworthy and furthest from the kingdom. But in the end, those among this group who accepted the invitation and responded, they will be the ones who enter into his kingdom and sit at his table. God's invitation is extended to the whole world. It includes everyone. Everyone can come to Christ and be saved. Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful he invited you? Amen. He invited you to eternal life. He invited you to life in his kingdom now and forever. He invited you to a life of joy, to a life of celebration, to a life of love and relationship with him and with one another. Hallelujah. My question is, have you accepted his invitation? And are you in attendance in his kingdom? Are you living out that commitment that says, yes, Lord, I accept your invitation? Are you living in kingdom relationship with him and his people? So we see that the invitation issued is God's grace extended. But we also see the invited respond, and then we see how the master reacts. The invited, at least the first group, they're filled with excuses. Look again at verse 18. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and I have to inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I have to go try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I got married, so I can't come. Now, in ancient Middle Eastern culture, the refusal to come was considered a deliberate insult to the host, like a slap in the face to the host. And then, to make matters worse, the excuses being given are obviously false. And that just heightens the insult. The first guest says, excuse me, but I just bought some land and I have to go inspect it. Now, who in their right mind buys a piece of land without inspecting it? Amen? I mean, even today, when you buy a house, you go and see it first, and then when you're ready to sign the contract, you have the final inspection, the final walkthrough. And you inspect it. So who in their right mind would buy a piece of property without inspecting it? So this excuse had so many holes in it, it wouldn't hold water. And then the next guy says, please excuse me, but I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go try them out. Another lie. In ancient times, before you bought oxen, you yoked them together and you tested whether or not they could pull a plow. Because who wants to buy a weak oxen that can't pull a plow? Even today, we buy a car or a truck, you test drive it. So he says, I bought these oxen. What, did you buy them sight unseen? I got to go try them out. And then the third guy just says, I'm married. I can't come. Got to spend time with a new wifey. We're still on honeymoon. Hallelujah. But the bottom line is, they were all saying, we have other plans. We have other things that are more important to us. Your banquet is not a priority for us. We don't really want to come. And today, our excuses may sound more like this. I'm busy. I have a house to take care of. Or in regard to the oxen, I have a job, I have a career, because oxen was for working. They were an agricultural supply, so a society. I have a job, I have a career, I work long hours, I can't come. Or another excuse, the last man that said, I'm married, I can't come. I have a family, I have kids, there's a lot of commitments that I have to take them here and there and do this and that. I can't come. Anybody can find an excuse if you're looking for one. Anybody can find an excuse not to serve the Lord, not to come to church, not to pray, not to read the Bible, not to serve in ministry if you're looking for one. It has been said that an excuse is simply a reason stuffed with a lie. A reason stuffed with a lie. The famed preacher D.L. Moody said this, excuses are the cradle that Satan rocks men off to sleep in. Woo. Man, if you preached like that today, I didn't say it. Dwight L. Moody said it. If you preach like that today, you lose your church. But let me just reiterate Dwight L. Moody's words, not my words, Moody's words. Excuses are the cradle that Satan rocks men off to sleep in. Wow. The point is that God wants to have a relationship with us, but it requires that we seek Him first. Seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto us. So the invitation requires that we make God our priority. We must hold our relationship with Him as more important than anything else in our lives. Is there anything that you, don't answer out loud, this is for introspection. Is there anything that you have been allowing to take priority over God in your life? Your house, your job, your material possessions, even your family. Got awful quiet in here. But you just think on that, chew on that for a little bit. Now I want you to notice the master's response to their excuses. The master is angry, and he extends his grace to others. The master is angry at those who reject his invitation, who come up with all sorts of excuses for not making him their priority because they are rejecting him. And he says they will miss out on the banquet. They'll not get to taste a sliver of food from the banquet. They're going to miss out on their relationship with him. They'll miss out on all the joys and blessings of his kingdom. They'll miss out on eternal life. They'll miss out on heaven, and they will incur the anger, the wrath, the judgment of God. But their rejection will not stop God's grace. He gets angry at the religious who dishonored him by not making him a priority, and he turns his compassion to the poor, to the broken, to the hurting, to those that are the unlikeliest people, the furthest from the kingdom. And he turns his gracious invitation to the unlikeliest people. And when they come, there is still room at the table, so he sends his servants out into the countryside, into the far and distant places, representing those furthest from the kingdom. He tells them to compel them to come in, that his house may be full. There is no one so broken that his love will not embrace them. No one so far that his grace cannot reach them. There is no one beyond the reach of his love and of his mercy. And if you have a loved one, especially that you are praying for, that should bring great comfort and encouragement to your heart. Amen. No one beyond the reach of his love and his mercy. And he extends the invitation, and they respond. They come. And as they respond in faith and move towards him, he welcomes them into his kingdom. And there is a place for them at his table, because there is room at his table for everyone who wants to come. And he desires every seat to be taken. Why? Because he wants his house to be full. Look around you. Is there an empty seat next to you? That grieves the heart of God. He wants his house to be full. Now picture somebody in your life who should be sitting there. Somebody you know, a friend, a family member, a coworker that needs to hear his invitation. And they should be filling that seat. Hallelujah. He's calling us to go and compel them to come in. And in just a moment, we're going to respond to that. But we are starting what's called a 30-60-90 campaign to compel them to come in. And you can actually find the commitment card on our website. Just go to our website on the homepage and click the button in the top quadrant that says 30-60-90 campaign. You can print it off and fill it out. But if not, just take a piece of paper. And what we're going to ask you to do is let God lay on your heart three people in your life. Could be a friend, a family member, a coworker. Three people in your life that should be filling that seat next to you, that needs to hear that invitation of God's grace. And what we're going to do in a few moments is we're going to commit to pray for those three people for the next 30 days. And then the 60 is the month after that. So the 30 days is March, the 60 days is April. 30 days, we're praying for them. During the next 30 days, we're going to be showing them acts of kindness. Could be buying somebody a cup of coffee. It could be a listening ear. It could be writing a card of encouragement to somebody that's going through a hard time. You let God put on your heart how you can make the love of God real to them during that time. And then the 90, the last 30 days, which will be the month of May, that's invite. So pray. And then do acts of kindness, and then invite. Because you want God to prepare their hearts, amen, so that they'll receive. So we're going to ask God to lay in our heart three people that he wants us to invite, that he is inviting to his banquet table, to his kingdom. We're going to commit to pray for them for 30 days, then reach out to them with acts of kindness that will make his love real to them, and then we're going to invite them to his house, that his house may be full, not just his physical house, but every seat at the table in his kingdom. Amen. So we're going to take an opportunity in just a moment to make that commitment. But in the meantime, to those of you that have heard the invitation, because you've heard it this morning and maybe you've heard it before, and you have not yet accepted that invitation, one more time. God is opening the door to you. He's calling you. He's extending his grace to you. And the way that we respond to his invitation is through repentance and faith. Repentance means turning away from. We're going to turn away from our sinful life, of living life our way rather than God's way, of making ourselves and our ambitions and desires a priority rather than making God a priority. And we turn away from that and we say, God, forgive me. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live for you. I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask God to forgive us of our sins, and then we invite him to come and live inside of us, to reign in our heart as our king, as we live in his kingdom. And if you've not yet done so, or maybe you did so some time ago and you've drifted away, and you can feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, that's God's Spirit calling and inviting you, then I want to encourage you to pray with me a simple prayer. And as you pray this prayer and mean it from your heart, God is going to do exactly what you ask him to do. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I repent. I turn away from my old life, and I turn to you in faith. I invite you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, I want to congratulate you on making the best decision of your life and welcome you to the family of God. But that prayer is a beginning and not an ending. It's the beginning of a wonderful lifelong journey and relationship with the Lord. And we want to help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. We want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So we're going to ask you, if you're here in person, just text I prayed to the number on the screen. Online, just type I prayed in the comments. And a little bit later today, we're going to send you a message, a response with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and email address so that we can send you this e-booklet free of charge. So if you do that right now, we'd appreciate it. And in the meantime, just three things that I want to encourage you to do who have just accepted Christ, but encourage the entire church to do, because this is something we should be doing every day to grow in our relationship with the Lord. One, talk to God every day. That's prayer. Start by thanking him for the good things in your life, because every good thing comes from him. And then talk to him about whatever problem you may be facing, whatever decision you may be making that you need his help and guidance. Just talk to him about it. That's prayer. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. The number one way God talks to us is through the Bible. That's his message to us. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app free of charge on your phone or your tablet. There's never a charge. You can read the Bible as much as you want there. I encourage you to start reading in 1 John. Just read a few verses, 5 or 6 verses every day. Before you read, ask God to help you understand what you're reading and how it applies to your life. What you don't understand, put it to the side. When you need to understand it, God will help you to understand it. But what you do understand, ask God to help you put it in practice in your life. Thirdly, get connected to a local Assembly of God church. If you're here in South Florida, of course, we encourage you to get connected here to our church family. We have a wonderful and loving church family that will help you grow and walk alongside of you and support you in your journey with the Lord. If you're outside of the South Florida area, then we encourage you to find an Assembly of God church near to you and put down roots there. Get connected relationally and just start growing in your relationship with the Lord. But once again, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. For the rest of us who have accepted his invitation, we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is calling us to go out into the streets, into the lanes of our city, to invite others to come, to invite those that are broken, to invite those that are hurting, those that are even far away from his kingdom, steeped in sin, because there is still room at his table. His heart breaks for them, and he wants them to come in. He wants his house to be full with anyone and everyone who will come. And it's our mission. It's our mission. He's calling us to fill his house. And we start filling his house here on earth by filling his church. He wants every seat in his house to be filled. And that's our job. It's going to happen by each of us making a commitment to start inviting those in our circle of influence. And that's where this 30-60-90 campaign comes in. So once again, you can either go to our website on our homepage, click that 30-60-90 campaign button, and you can print the form and fill in the 3 names there, and it outlines the month of prayer, the month of kindness, and the month of invitation. Or you can right now take a piece of paper and just write down the 3 names that God lays on your heart, and you're going to start praying for them. Start praying for them. And then we're going to reach out to them in love and kindness in a practical way. And then we're going to invite them 30, 60, 90. So if you're willing to make that commitment to say, yes, Lord, I will go and invite. I will invite those that you're laying on my heart, because I know your heart is that your house will be full and there's still much room, much empty chairs remaining. And you want your house to be full. So if your heart is to go and invite, if you'll answer the master's call to go and invite and compel them to come in, would you stand to your feet and make that commitment to the Lord? And be sure to write down those 3 names. Put it somewhere where you'll see them every day so that you can remember to pray for them and then reach out to them in love and then invite them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending someone to us. Someone who was willing to go and compel us to come in. Someone who extended your invitation to us, Lord God. Thank you. Father, I thank you for a lady named Sunny, who when I was 11 years old, reached out to our family and the love of Christ. And because of her, I am here today. Thank you for all of those who, as your servants, invited us, Lord God. And now you are sending us as your servants to go and extend an invitation of grace to those who do not yet know you. Father, we answer that call. We commit ourselves to obey that call today, Lord God. Lay on each of our hearts 3 people, Lord God. 3 people that we can pray for. 3 people that we can reach out to in love and kindness in a practical way, and show us exactly what we can do to make your love real to them. And 3 people that we can invite, and we we pray that you would be preparing their heart through this time of prayer, through this time of acts of kindness. Be preparing their heart so they will be receptive to that invitation. Father, we commit this morning, but don't let it just be an emotional commitment of the moment. Remind us gently by the Holy Spirit every day to fulfill the commitment that we make to you this day, so that your house may be full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.